Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Man, in the words of the great Reverend Dr. Jack Black, that worship was tasty this morning. Wasn't that good? Hey, so we're in the middle of a brand new message series. I guess it's not brand new because we're now in part three of that, called No FOMO. And if you don't know what that means, there's an expression that has become popular lately. The concept itself is not new, but the phrasing, the hashtag around it, FOMO is fear of missing out. And our conversation is leading us down the path of not feeling fear about missing out on life's highest and best. Because unfortunately, from the very beginning, starting with Adam and Eve, there was a fear that we were missing out on something that we should be experiencing, but somehow God was holding that back from us. And because of that, we make some really self-destructive, self-defeating mistakes. So today, we're going to talk about the law of attraction. And I know what you're thinking. The law of attraction is that universal law that makes everyone attracted to me. And that does make a lot of sense. That is not what the law of attraction is. Even when I was, we'll say, softer and rounder, found that I was just attracted. People love to hug a big guy, right? Because he's just all warm and gooey. And now you can obviously say why people want to hug me now. It's a whole different thing. I mean, it's a kind of granite-like. I mean, you want to get up against that. You're not playing along the way you should be. You should be like, woo, yeah, you're hot. But anyway, maybe, thank you for someone over there. So maybe you think the law of attraction is simply defined as things that we like and things that we don't like. And we react differently to things that we like versus things that we don't like. Like this cat reacts to his owner singing. Check this out.
Here's the mail, it never fails. It makes me wanna wag my tail. When it comes, I wanna... All night, I've been drinking all night, I've been drinking all night, I've been drinking all night, yeah. All night, I've been drinking all night. Happy wedding day to you. Put your arms around me, baby. Put your arms around me, baby. I feel pretty, oh so pretty. I feel pretty. When it gets cold outside and you got... And I will still be here, stargazing. You're the only thing I ever get for Christmas. Everything I wish for has come true. You're the single item of my land. Why do you bite the hand that feeds you? Baby shark, do-do-do-do-do-do, baby shark, do-do.
Well, that is a certain kind of law of attraction, I guess, or law of unattraction, but there actually is a law of attraction, and it is a, if you haven't heard of it, it's a new age, what they call now a new thought philosophy, that you and I create. We're in a constant state of creation. And that what we think and what we focus on is what is attracted to us. So simply put, if you are thinking positively and thinking about the things that you want in your life, you will attract those things from the universe. And if you think negatively about the things you don't want in your life, you will attract those things from the universe. And here's how that happens. The universe reacts to our energy that we put off with positive thoughts or negative thoughts. It doesn't determine what's good for us or what's not good for us. It only reacts to the energy that we put off, and then it just moves things towards us. Well, you might be surprised to find out that I think that those that believe in the law of attraction are actually almost completely right. In other words, I think that they've happened upon something that they think is some new cosmic law from the universe. But in reality, all they've done is repackaged an eternal biblical truth, but they've made a fatal error about where good things come from and how they get into your life. Let me tell you this, the universe has no other power than what God assigns to it. And God reacts to us. The universe doesn't react to us. The universe is actually part of creation, and part of creation is subject to us. In other words, we have dominion over all of creation. God's given us that. But God's given us a unique power, a unique ability to see the life of purpose and power that God has created us for, then to begin to think, believe, and act in a way that puts us in the path of the good things that God created for us, right? It doesn't mean that if I just think things, the universe just lines them all up and starts pushing them towards me. What it does mean is if I believe that God created me for purpose, and I believe that I was created for a life of my highest and best, then I begin to think that way. I begin to believe that way. I begin to speak that way. I begin to pray that way. I begin to behave that way. And it begins to line me up with the path that God's already determined for me, the path that God's already planned for me. The Bible says that my life was written before I was even born. And I promise you this, God wrote a wonderful story for you. It's only when you and I begin to get distracted from those things that we begin to get out of line with God's purposes and God's power and God's plan for us. And so I believe that the power of attraction is very real, but the power of attraction comes from asking God to put into our lives the things that he's already planned for us, and then living our lives in such a way that we can line ourselves up with the will of God. So thank you. That was a good place to say amen. Let me read a passage of scripture to you. I'm going to confirm to you that scripture is the one that establishes the law of attraction. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. I love that right there. Let your petitions and your praises shape your worries into prayers. In other words, take what you already have and turn it around and start using it for the good. Letting God know your concerns before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. Doesn't that sound good? Before you know it, God's going to begin to settle you down with peace. He's going to begin to reassure you that good things are waiting for you. It's a wonderful thing what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Do you know what displacement is? It's if you have a bowl of water and then you put a bowling ball in there, that bowling ball displaces all of that water. It's like when God comes along and you're full of worry and he takes the power of attraction. He says, but I've got good things lined up for you. And you say, God, I want to hear about those good things. I want to think about those good things. I want to pray on those good things. And God puts his peace in the middle of your worry and it displaces all of that. At the center of your life, summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do your best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. Don't you think that we should have that plastered on our computer screen, on our TV screen, and everything we do in the conversations that we have, that we need to be thinking about what that passage says right there? Because just as much as this puts us in the path of the good things of God, when we don't do those things, it removes us from the best things of God. And here's what that means. You have every right to fear that you're missing out on God's highest and best when you're missing out on God's highest and best. That's a legitimate fear to have. We've developed a fear that we're not experiencing God's best for our lives, and we're right about that. Because when you're experiencing God's best for your life, it's not because God just helped you win the lotto, and I mean the spiritual lotto, the marital lotto, the family lotto, the literal lotto. We believe that somehow blessings are going to come to us in these really remarkable big moments, and we're going to go, ah, there, it finally came to me, what I've been wanting and waiting for. But the reality is that incrementally we move into the will of God, and incrementally God begins to release blessing to us. And when we recognize blessing, God gives us even more, because he wants us to know it's him that does good things for us. It's not the universe lining up to push good things, just indiscriminately responding to us. It's because we've begun to shift our focus. So take out your notes if you don't already have them out. Fear of missing out on my very best life disappears when I, number one, carefully choose my sources. So all of us have grown up hearing the expression, garbage in, garbage out. And that's a simple way of saying that our output, what we produce with our lives, is limited to and a direct result, a direct reflection of what we've put into our lives. So garbage in, garbage out, good things in, good things out. And I'll admit, as children, we typically have these super oversimplified things. We sort of say things to kids to help them understand, but then as they get older, we want to sort of expand on that and say, well, it's a little bit more complicated than that. But I'm going to tell you, the garbage in, garbage out thing's pretty solid just the way it is. When you think about your marriage, when you think about your parenting, when you think about your finances, when you think about your job, when you think about your physical health, your emotional health, and your spiritual health, it's pretty solid to just say, hey, I'm going to get out of this what I put into this. The better things I put into it, the better things I'm going to get out of it. The more I invest into it, the more I'm going to get back out of it. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, when we invest the best things into something, when we believe God for the best things, we're going to get back exponentially more. Exponentially is just a fancy way of saying to the exponent, multiplied many, many times over. So not only are we going to get back the good things, we're going to get back the bad things and multiple times over. And so it's so super important for you and I to consider what our sources are. So think of it like this. You and I have almost unlimited sources that operate in an unlimited fashion. Think about social media. It doesn't matter what time of the day. I'm a guy that, and I've told you this many, many times before, I go to bed somewhere, it's actually been a little closer to one, so I'm getting super proud of myself for trying to be more normal. And so I go to bed between 1 and 2. Sometimes if my mind is really, really active, I can accidentally stay up till about 5 in the morning. And those are not good days when I do that. But I notice this, it does not matter what time, I'll move around from news articles, I'll watch videos, and I'll hop on social media. And it doesn't matter what time of the day I want to go on YouTube, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, news. It does not matter. I can find access to it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And not only that, it's refreshing new information all the time. It's not like we check in on Monday and our Facebook feed is the same on Wednesday. You check in every 15 minutes and there's new posts one after the other. When I refresh my news app, and I have about 6 or 7 different news apps, I just hit the button, it opens up, and then I watch the refresh bar, and all these news articles come up. Not only do we have unlimited 24-hour, 7-day-a-week access to that kind of information, we also have people around us, and their spouses, children, coworkers, neighbors, friends, people that we care about, people that we allow as influencers in our life. And so we're going to say that social media, the regular media, music, movies, TV, people, everyone around us, everything around us is in some way influencing us. It's an input into our life. Now ask yourself this question. How do you and I believe that we can escape being impacted by those things if we've just simply opened up the floodgates for all of that to come in? We're often not very discriminate about. We're often not very choosy about what gets into us because we think, well, I'm processing it. I'll sort of reject that. Well, that's not really how it works. If you've ever seen a really traumatic image, say you were watching a video and something happened that you didn't anticipate happening. Something violent happened, or somebody fell off of a building and hurt themselves, or something really gross happened. I'm a sympathetic vomiter. If I see someone vomit, I immediately want to start vomiting. That's the, right? I do the old, right? So don't ever vomit around me, or it begins the vomit chain reaction. Then it just goes all over the place, right? So I can't stand seeing somebody on TV vomit. Now, I want you to hear this. You don't get to decide what your brain does with that. Your brain typically holds that and files that somewhere. It doesn't like that imagery. It reacts to that imagery. There's negativity attached to that imagery. And now your body, your mind has to do something with that. Your body actually physically reacts to it. It begins to release different hormones. It begins to tell you how to respond. You and I have to be far more careful about what we allow into our lives. Listen to what Galatians 5, 7 through 9 says. Who has impeded your progress and kept you from obeying the truth? You were off to such a good start. I know for certain the pressure isn't coming from God. It's not God leading you away from him. He keeps calling you to the truth. You know what they say, just a little yeast causes all the dough to rise. So even the slightest detour from the truth will take you to a destination you do not desire. Listen, if your faith is negatively impacted, if you're having a difficult time pursuing Christ in a relationship, if your marriage is struggling, if your emotional health is struggling, if your physical health is struggling, if anything's going on in your life, you need to begin to ask the question, what and who is influencing you? Because here's the truth. This is how it works. There are people and things, we're going to say people though, that want you to choose things and wear things and listen to things and watch things and do things and buy things and eat things and go places. And each one of those people has a motivation for that. Not all their motives are genuinely evil. Sometimes your friends just want you to go eat with them because they want someone to eat with. They're not trying to conspire to kill you and put you in the trunk and then bury you out in the middle of the desert. Sometimes it's completely benign. But there are other people who don't have those same motives. There are people who want to tell you this is what you need in your life. This is what you should eat. This is what you should do because this is what all cool people do. This is what everyone else is doing. This is the popular thing. Listen, if someone showed you a gym in which there was just some guy who looked like he was on the verge of a heart attack, and he was all by himself at the end of a row of treadmills, and he was sweating, and he was kind of gross, and he was just laboring along, and he barely looked like he was surviving, you'd go, I don't want to be at that gym. That looks like just death waiting to happen. But if it's all these young, attractive, fit people, and they're just having a great time, and they're bouncing around, and they're doing all these things, you go, that's the gym I want to go to. Because I want to be like that. I want to look like that. And guess what? If they show you the back of a kitchen and the floor is dirty and the cook's kind of wiping snot from his nose and they go, come to Chili's where we have really low standards for how our cooks prepare your meal, you'd go, I'm never going to Chili's again, right? But if they're sitting there and it's a bunch of friends around a table and they're drinking and eating, everybody's having a good time, you go, let's go to Chili's. That looks good. The truth is there are people who want something from you. And most of those people don't want good things for you. They just want money from your pocket. They want you to show up. They want you to occupy a space because they're trying to gather a crowd. And then I'm going to tell you something that may be even harder to believe is there are people that you care about in your life whose purposes and goals and asking you to do things or influencing you is not for your highest and best. It's because they're processing out some things in their own life. They don't realize they're toxic. They don't realize they're a bad influence. They don't necessarily recognize they're manipulative. And they're doing things in your life that are shaping you. Listen to Romans 12, 12. Stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you. The only reason scripture says that is because you and I fall into the trap of imitating the culture around us. Be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will, to attract the things of God. And God's will is you will live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. I love that. I love that you and I can begin to internally, through the power of the Holy Spirit, fight back against the influences that move us against the things of God instead towards the things of God. Proverbs 13, 20 says, if you want to grow in wisdom, spend time with the wise, walk with the wicked, and you'll eventually become just like them. And you go, I don't think I have any wicked people around me. Do you have manipulative people? Do you have negative people? Do you have critical people? Do you have judgmental people? Do you have cynical people? Do you have mean-spirited people? Do you have those who speak against the health of your marriage? Do you have those that speak against your emotional, physical, and spiritual health, who make you defensive about your faith? You have to ask yourself this question: where are your sources coming from? Number two is this: fear of missing out on my very best life disappears when I instantly check my focus. So I'm not much of a conspiracy theorist. I don't believe in all the 9/11 conspiracy theories. I don't necessarily believe Area 51 has anything going on out there except just typical government nonsense. I probably shouldn't have said that. This is going to go online, and I have a feeling I'm going to have agents show up at my door this week. But I don't believe in conspiracy theories. Here's what I do believe. There is a conspiracy among the restaurants I eat at to make the menu print smaller and smaller each time I go in. Until I can't read. And you say, well, what would their motivation be in trying to get you not to be able to read their menu other than to just make me feel old? I believe that's their goal, is to make me feel old. And I already have enough things making me feel old. So I've had people say, why don't you just bring glasses with you to read the menu? And that, again, is a declaration that I have given up on my youthful aspirations. Now, here's the thing. It's inconvenient for me to carry glasses with me. Now, you say you're wearing glasses this morning. Here's the deal. I have two different glasses. I have glasses for seeing you, and then I have other glasses for seeing anything in this range right here. So if you'll notice, I take my mom said, she watches my videos, my parents do, and she said, why do you always take your glasses off when you're reading scripture from you? I said, oh, because I can't see. It's just blurry. If I take these off, then I can see a little bit better. And you may be sitting there going, hey, so in the last 100 years, they've come up with these things called bifocals, and you can see both at the same time. And I was actually at the doctor, and he said, hey, so I'm going to write you a prescription for bifocals. And I think I may have told you this. And I said, are those the ones you wear on the end of your nose like that? And he goes, no, those are just readers. And I said, what's a bifocal then? He goes, well, you can see distance here and you can read here. And I go, oh, yeah, no, I'm not doing that. And he goes, why not? And I go, well, number one, I said, my vision is perfect out here. And he goes, well, we just did a test and it says otherwise. So I don't know. I'm the doctor, but you, whatever you want. And I said, oh, okay. Well, just write two different prescriptions. And he goes, you want one to read with and a different one to see? And I said, yeah, because to me that makes more sense and is less defeating than going, And he also said, it takes a few weeks, you'll get a little dizzy maybe, and you'll get some headaches from, and I was like, you can stop. I'm already not wanting to do this, and you're just sweetening the pot with all of this. You're going to have migraines and crippling headaches, and you're going to be dizzy all the time because your eyes can't adjust to all that. And here's the reality. I didn't want to be inconvenienced or experience discomfort to improve my focus. That's where I'm at in life. But I'll be really honest with you. And Lisa's super mad at me because I have a drawer full of contact lenses that I don't wear because I put those in and I was like, oh, these aren't working for me because I have an astigmatism and they're weighted and they're supposed to shift around and come to the place where, and I was like, I feel bad for the contacts having to work so hard to fit my weird eyeballs, so I just gave up on that altogether. The truth is, I don't want to be inconvenienced to improve my focus, and here's the scary part for you and I. It doesn't stop with eyeglasses or contacts. We don't want to be inconvenienced to improve our focus on anything, spiritually, emotionally, physically, because we don't like discomfort in our lives. James 1, 2 through 4 says this, though. Don't run from tests and hardships, brothers and sisters. As difficult as they are, you'll ultimately find joy in them. If you embrace them, your faith will blossom under pressure. I love that. If you embrace them, your faith will blossom under pressure and teach you true patience as you endure. And true patience brought on by endurance, it'll equip you to complete the long journey and cross the finish line. Mature, here's the prize. Mature, complete, and wanting nothing. You know how you get what you want in life is to not avoid the rough things, not avoid the difficult things, not avoid the discomfort, but to embrace them and say, I have to get through this because on the other side of it, is the prize. On the other side of it is maturity. On the other side of it is wholeness. On the other side of it are the best things. I can't circumvent this. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 4:25. Set your gaze on the path before you. With fixed purpose, looking straight ahead, ignore life's distractions. Can I tell you what life's distractions are? It's everything that tells you you deserve to be happy. Life's distractions are, you shouldn't be feeling this way. You deserve better. You deserve happiness. When we're in the middle of a difficult marriage, distractions tell us you deserve to be happy. You deserve to have someone who treats you right. You deserve to have someone who appreciates you. You deserve this. You deserve that. And it makes us go, you know what? You're right. And we look away from difficulty and we look away from discomfort and we look away from all of that and we get distracted by the idea that we're missing out on our best. Can I tell you this? The best marriage that you could ever have is the one you invest in, the one that you water, the one that you fertilize, the one that you fight for, the one that you stay in. And I'm not talking about, don't get weird on me and go, well, I've got somebody who's abusing me. Abuse is a totally different thing. I would not advocate that on any level. But the kind of things that you and I leave marriages for now are the kind of things that if we talk to our parents, our grandparents, maybe not our parents, because that's part of a generation that started just walking away from marriage. But you run into people who have, Dottie and John Breckenridge, I don't know if they're here today, they just celebrated 50 years of being married, right? Can I tell you what? I know John and Dottie. More importantly, I know John. And because of that, I know that Dottie has had to put up with a lot from him. Just like every wife in here has had to put up a lot with their husband. But I'm telling you, the best marriages are the ones that people stay in and fight for. And that means your relationship with God and your emotional health and your physical health are worth fighting for. Third and finally is this. Fear of missing out on my very best life disappears when I strategically change my habits. So I think when we think about habits, we automatically go to biting my nails or sleeping in too late, hitting the snooze button or cracking our knuckles. That's one of my bad habits. I actually bite my nails and crack my knuckles. And those are just nervous habits. I chew ice too, another habit. Those are the kind of things that we think of when we think of habits. But habits are really any behavior you do with regularity that isn't preceded by a strategy, by the question of what do I do this for? What is this producing in my life? Why am I doing this thing? You and I have gotten into a lot of behaviors that don't produce anything in our lives because we've just taken them on because it seems like what we're supposed to do, or it seems like what other people tell us that we're supposed to do. But you need to start asking this question. Stop for just a moment. Think about any behavior that you do on a regular basis. And I'm not talking about going to the bathroom or brushing your teeth. But the things that you do with any level of regularity, how you spend your time, how you spend your resources, ask this question. What is it producing in my life? Why do I do this? How much of my time, energy, my emotional resources, my focus and my money, is it actually costing me? And then this question, is it worth the cost? In other words, is there a good return on investment? But here's the most important questions that you can ask, is do you have the right goals and strategies for experiencing God's highest and best in your life? Are you applying those strategies to everything that you do? The way that you're spending your time, energy, resources line up with the things that God wants to produce in your life to help you experience your highest and best? Because there's a very important scripture, and I actually read it last week, and I want to read it to you again. I want you to listen closely. I think this is actually a different translation that I used last week. Don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourself that cannot be stolen and will never rust, decay, or lose their value. So let me stop because we think, oh, that means I'm investing in heaven. I don't believe that that's what it means at all. I think it means that as well. It means things that will last into heaven. But heavenly treasures are things that produce eternal value right here. You see, God didn't put us on earth to just sort of let us roam around and then go, I need to get heaven ready, and so I need you guys to play down here for a while. There's something very divine and something very eternal that happens while we're here. And so God's talking about us investing right now in eternal things, things that don't get burnt up, things that don't get rusted up, things that don't disappear, and things that can't be destroyed. He said, right now is the time to start living eternally minded. For your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. So listen, I know what's important to you, and you know what's important to me, by the way that we spend our time, by what we focus on, by where our emotional resources are invested, and just as importantly, if not more importantly than all of it, I can tell you what matters to you because of where you spend your money. Now, we may all talk about being followers of Christ and that being the priority in our life and being the most important thing in our life, that we put God first in our life. Question is, if a forensic accountant came in and went through your books, would he find that God matters? If someone who helps people achieve their best through scheduling and strategically planning their life came through and looked at the way you invest your time, would that person find in your schedule, find in your priorities of how you spend your time, would they find that God matters most? The things that you think about, the things that you focus on, the things that you invest your emotional resources into. If somebody came along, a therapist sat down with you and said, what is it that troubles you? What is it that you're focused on? What is it that you put your emotional energy into? Would they find that you're invested in experiencing God's highest and best because of what you use your emotional resources to do? I'm going to tell you the quickest path to moving past all of that and discovering how to live your life is simple. And it feels ultra spiritual, but it isn't. It's ultra practical. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Watch what God does, and then you do it. There's a great scene in the movie Jaws where the sheriff, who's the sort of the star of the movie, is troubled, and he's sitting at the breakfast table and he's making gestures and he's doing this, and you can tell he's focused on something, and he looks over and his little boy is doing exactly what he does. That really is the way we grow up. We watch one of our parents or both of our parents and we begin to emulate their behavior, and maybe even as adults, we try to work through some of that. We try to get rid of some of that, or we really begin to embrace it and go, the kind of things I rebelled against as a child, I actually find comforting now, and I enjoy those, but I saw those in someone else's life. Now, if there are good things in our parents' life that we want to emulate, how much more should we be emulating the behavior of God? And you go, how am I supposed to watch God? Well, there's two ways. Through his word describes the very character of God. Even while God's dealing with rebelliousness and hard-heartedness and being stabbed in the back by his own people, when you look at the ministry of Jesus and the way he related and spoke to people, what he prioritized and what he didn't prioritize, that is the best way to know the heart and the mind of God and to emulate that behavior. And then secondly is being in prayer with him, being in communication and relationship. Let me continue to read this. Watch God, what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Now, remember, this was written after Jesus had already ascended and gone to be with the Father. So Paul wasn't telling the church, hang around Jesus more. He was saying, be in communion, be in relationship with God. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. So there's a conversation going on in our country right now because of the tragedy that happened in New Zealand. These kind of things always bring up. I noticed it wasn't but 30 seconds and there was already an article about gun control. And so somebody starts, people just go off about gun control. And then it happens to be that some mosques were the ones that were shot up. And so then it's, you know, people are saying things like, well, they blow up buildings and they do this. It's about time thing. And I'm amazed, I'm astounded at all that it brings out of us. But what I rarely see is love. I see a lot of animus and venom and meanness that comes out of moments like that, the trueness of who people are. We should be leading this world in compassionate responses to anything like that. Because Jesus said, love your neighbor. And guess what? Muslims are our neighbor. You and I should be leading the discussion and shutting down other discussions that lead us away from the heart and the mind of Christ. And just simply focus on what would Jesus have done in the midst of this kind of moment. And the answer is he would have loved extravagantly. He would have shown that God cares about tragedy. God cares about heartbreak. God cares about loss. God cares about when we hurt one another. And God cares about those who are left behind who have to deal with that pain. And whether it's that tragedy or anything else that happens, no matter if it happens to somebody that we politically agree with or disagree with, I hate seeing pain in people's lives.